Turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, as we study through these Advent series. Advent, remember the word means coming or arriving. This is the time when we consider the first coming of Jesus and how that teaches us to be ready for his second coming. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 through 11 is our passage this morning, and it's found there on page 816 of the Pew Bible, if you're using the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter 11. And I'm going to read through the verses through verse 6. We'll look at the passage down through verse 11. But let me start off just by setting the stage here. Matthew chapter 11, starting verses 2 down through 6. It says, "Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' And Jesus answered him, 'Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I ask that you'd open our eyes to see marvelous things from your word this morning. Lord, I pray that you would unite our hearts to fear your name, that we would see these things, that we would hear. Lord, that you would prepare us as you've prepared us all week to come here and to be here and to hear your word. So Lord, I pray that your spirit would be at work to teach us. Lord, I pray that you would guide my words. Lord, that you would keep me mindful that those who speak are to speak, as it were, the oracles of God. Lord, that your people would hear your word this morning. And so that our hearts would be united to fear your name. I pray all of it in Jesus' name, and amen. So a couple of weeks ago, on Black Friday, Hannah and I met our annual Black Friday tradition. Hannah saw her name in the first page of my manuscript this morning, and she panicked. She had no idea what I was going to say. But our Black Friday tradition, every morning, we go down, we stay down at my sister's house in Richland Township outside of Pittsburgh, my sister-in-law's house, and we go to Starbucks. That's like the one time of the year I pay that much for a cup of coffee, right? But it's worth it for the company. Hannah and I get to hang out and sit and talk. And every year, as you probably know, Starbucks always has their holiday cups that come out, right? And they have different designs on them. Do you remember a few years back, was in 2015, the big blow up over the Starbucks holiday cup? Remember that? It was just a plain red cup with the emblem in the middle. And people all of a sudden accused them of waging a war on Christmas because they took all the Christmas references off of the cup. You know, they always had, you know, like trees, holly, reindeer, candles and stuff. And that year they didn't. Everybody said, "Ha ha, we knew it. You hate Christmas." Now, honestly, it was kind of silly. And Starbucks made a lot of money off of the controversy. They probably sold more coffee than they would have otherwise. But really what that does is it highlights the kind of atmosphere we live in today, doesn't it? The atmosphere that we live in today is that everyone, everywhere, at one time or another, gets deeply and personally offended by something, right? We live in an offense culture. Everybody gets offended by something. Something as inconsequential as a paper cup, for crying out loud, can create such choking, incoherent rage in people. That was back in 2015, and the situation has not improved in 4 years, has it? I mean, for a recent example of that, I mean, look, as a matter of fact, just on the news this morning, Hallmark Channel refused to air an ad. I don't know if you heard about this. It was a wedding planning company that featured a same-sex couple kissing on camera. And the Hallmark Channel said, "No, thank you. We'd rather not air that ad." Oh, the Twitter sphere has blown up now. How could you be so hateful? You know, how could you hate people so badly that you don't want to air this ad? And the thing is that I'll tell you what's going to happen. I can see it coming. You know what's going to happen? Hallmark will give in, and they'll air the ad. And then that won't be good enough, will it? Because what will happen next? Well, you have to air this ad. Now you have to do this. Now you give a little bit thinking that it's going to make them happy. And what happens? It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse. And what we have to understand, the reason I bring all that up, is that as Christians, you and I have to understand that this world will always be offended by you. This world will always be offended by Jesus Christ. And it says, he tells us very clearly in John 15, verses 18 and 19, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So the first thing we have to understand in this offense culture we live in is that the only way to avoid offending this world is to abandon Christ. The only way to avoid offending this world is to abandon Christ. And I hope when I say that, that some part of you goes, that there's like some kind of like, no, I can't. How could I abandon him? And Polycarp said, you know, back in the early church, one of the martyrs said, he's never abandoned me in 86 years. Why should I abandon him? We cannot abandon Christ, but the pressures of this world to give in just a little here, give in just a little there, just a little pinch of incense to the emperor here or there, it's always going to be followed by more and more demands for capitulation until we've departed the faith entirely. So that's why Jesus' words that I read a couple of moments ago are so important to us. Because what does he say in verse 6? Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. And I want us to examine this verse to start with, because there's a promise here for you. If you belong to Jesus Christ and you live in this perpetually offended world, there's a promise here. It says, blessed is he, is the one who is not offended by me. What's the word blessed mean? Do you remember? It means happy. Another translation for the word blessed in the Old and New Testament is happy. Happy is the one who is, you can actually be happy in this perpetually offended world. Now, the other word here that's important, it says, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The word for offense in the original Greek is a word that you would recognize. The word in Greek for offense is scandalon. We get our English word scandal. It literally means stumbling block or something that you trip over. And so what this verse is promising us, Jesus says, you will be happy when you don't get tripped up over me, when you don't stumble over me. Not only can you survive in this perpetually offended world, I'm not just giving you, here Jesus says, I'm not just giving you a way to get along or to hide out. He's like, no, you can thrive. You can be happy in this perpetually offended world if you don't trip up over me. So where does that come from? How can you live in a world perpetually scandalized by Jesus Christ? You can stand for him with a happy steadfast, not tripping up over him, not hiding, not cringing, but bold. How can you actually be a happy and bold stand for Christ? That's what this passage, Lord willing, is going to show us today. Now remember John the Baptist. Last week we saw him as he was calling Jerusalem and all Judea out to be prepared for the Lord's coming, preparing the way for the arrival of Jesus Christ. And John was a man, as we're going to see this morning, John was a man who had what I call an unshakable toughness in his role as a prophet, in his ministry of proclaiming the arrival of Jesus Christ, an unshakable toughness. And you and I, what we're going to see here this morning, Lord willing, is that you and I can have an unshakable toughness in a world perpetually offended by Christ. Do you want that? Do you want to be a happy herald of Christ? Do you want to be able in this world to be unshakable, to be tough, even though this world is perpetually offended by Jesus Christ? Let's look at this passage together. Now, you'll remember last week, we saw John the Baptist's ministry there on the banks of the Jordan River. He was preparing the way of the Lord. But things have changed since last week, haven't they? Back in Matthew chapter 2, he was proclaiming there, and the whole of Judea and Jerusalem was coming out to hear him. Where is he in verse 2 of chapter 11? He's in prison. When John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Now, at first glance, it sounds like all that boldness and all that courage and all that toughness that he had, it sounds like it's gone, doesn't it? It's all gone out the window, and he's stumbled in his faith in Christ. But what I want you to see here is that even as John expresses doubt in these verses, he does. He expresses some doubt, but John doubted without stumbling in his faith. Point number one there. John doubted without stumbling in his faith. And if you think about it, just for a couple of moments, you'll see kind of where John's coming from. Turn back just a page or so to Matthew chapter 3, page 808. And in Matthew chapter 3, in verse 11, John was preaching about the coming of the Messiah. And if you see there in verses 13 through 15, or I'm sorry, up through verse 12, in Matthew chapter 3, he says that he would do what? He will baptize you, verse 11. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So John was preaching and saying, when the Messiah comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to baptize you with fire. You're going to see the Messiah come and do all of these things. But then what happens? You look just right down there to verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to do what? To baptize John? What's Jesus going to do? To be baptized by John. And that's why John wanted to prevent him. And he says there, I need to be baptized by you. I've just been telling all of these people that when you come, you're going to baptize us all with the Holy Spirit. So here you are. Now it's time for you to baptize me, right? And Jesus says, no. It needs to, he says, let it be so for now that thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So instead of John being baptized by Jesus, is what he expected, Jesus was baptized by John. It didn't fit his expectations. And he was saying, you know, that then he would baptize in the Holy Spirit. And what happened when Jesus was baptized by John? He saw the Holy Spirit descending on Jesus. But John thought, I thought the baptism was going to be him baptizing me and the Holy Spirit on me. So it didn't fit his expectations. You'll also remember, what's the other thing that John was preaching here in Matthew chapter 3? He talked about how the axe is laid at the root of the trees, and even now the woodsman is getting ready to strike and that tree is going to fall. All through the Old Testament, the kingdom of Israel was always seen as a tree. You have over and over again references to the kingdom of God like a tree. And so John is preaching about the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and this corrupt current kingdom is going to be felled. John is preaching this, saying, you know, that someday the day is coming when the Messiah comes, all the old kingdoms are going to topple. He's going to overthrow Rome. He's going to overthrow Herod. And that gave John some boldness for what he did next. And we read the story in Mark chapter 6 that John the Baptist, seeing that Messiah has come, he says, well, then that means the axe is laid to the root of the trees and the old corrupt kingdoms are going to fall. So he goes, and in Mark chapter 6, he says to Herod, you can't have your brother's wife Herodias. Because John was convinced the kingdom is arriving, the Messiah has come, the old rotten tree is going to fall and be thrown into the fire. And what happened instead? John got thrown into prison. The tree didn't topple. Herod was still reigning. It didn't. He winds up in Herod's dungeon. So by the time we see John here in Matthew 11, nothing has gone the way John thought it would. The Messiah was supposed to baptize the people with the Holy Spirit, but John baptized Jesus instead. The rotten tree of the corrupt king was supposed to be thrown into the fire when Messiah came, but John got thrown into prison instead. But what we see here is that John doubted his own expectations about Messiah. He didn't doubt Messiah himself. He doubted his own expectations. You can hear this in the question that he had his disciples pass on to Jesus. He sends his disciples and he says, go ask him this. Are you the one, or should we wait for someone else? In other words, John says, I know Messiah is coming, but maybe I'm wrong. The Messiah is not wrong. Maybe it's me. Maybe I misunderstand. Jesus, you don't fit my expectations. You've arrived, but you've not done what I thought you would do. I'm wrong. Somehow my expectations are wrong. Help me out here. John doubted his own expectations. He didn't doubt the Messiah. He knew the Messiah had come, but he doubted his own expectations. Look at verses 4 and 5, and you see how Jesus reassured John. He says, Jesus answered him, "Go and tell John what you see and what you hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them." You see, Jesus redirected John's doubts. He said, "John, I'm not meeting your expectations." He says, "Look and focus instead on God's power." John doubted his own expectations, but he focused on God's power. John saw the miraculous ways that Jesus was delivering people from death and destruction. The blind could see, the lame could walk, the lepers were cleansed. Jesus was demonstrating the power of God in a way that no other prophet ever had. The way that no other king ever could, the way that no other priest ever could. John saw that power at work in people's lives, and so he knew the Messiah had come. He doubted his own expectations, but he focused on God's power instead. And there's another piece there, and maybe you recognized it when you hear what Jesus said to John. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. Sounds an awful lot like Isaiah 35, doesn't it? In fact, this is a quote. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 35 when he tells John. John says, "Are you the one?" And Jesus says, "Look at the power you've seen." And he says, "Look at the promises in the word." He doubted his own expectations. He focused on God's power and he focused on God's promises. Jesus directed him right back to the scriptures. If you doubt, where do you go? When you doubt, when Jesus shows up, but he doesn't do what you expect him to do, and if you haven't had that happen in your life, you will. When Jesus shows up and doesn't do what you expect him to do, you focus on his power, on what you've seen him do, and you focus on his promises. You look at what he has promised to do, because we saw it earlier in Sunday school, God does not break a promise. He cannot break a promise. So John doubted without stumbling in his faith, because he doubted his own expectations, but he focused on the power of God, and he focused on the promises of God, and he wasn't tripped up. He wasn't scandalized. He didn't trip up in his faith. So when you doubt, doubt your expectations, but don't doubt the power of God, and don't doubt the promises of God. Secondly, as we move on in verses 7 through 10, we see that John proclaimed without compromise in his message. He proclaimed without compromise in his message. Verses 7 through 10, Jesus says, as they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.'" You see, this is where I get the description of John as a man who proclaimed the arrival of Jesus with unshakable toughness. Jesus says in verse 7, "When you went out to see John, did you go out to see a reed shaken by the wind?" Jesus says, "No, you didn't, because John was unshakable." John was a man who was unshakable as he proclaimed. John wasn't like the description of the doubter in James chapter 1, verse 6. We read that a man who is a doubter is driven like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That was not John the Baptist. He proclaimed his message with conviction. John proclaimed his message with conviction. John was not one of these guys. Wet his finger and stick it up in the air, see which way the wind was blowing before he said something, so he could adapt his message to the times. He wasn't one of those preachers who act like they're embarrassed about God's word, like they're apologetic about God's word. John was not a man to stammer where the word of God speaks. He didn't whisper where the word of God roars. John was unshakable in his convictions about the message God had given him to deliver. And his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He was a man who proclaimed his message with conviction. And Jesus also said that he proclaimed his message with courage. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. The idea there, John was not a yes man. You know what I'm talking about? He wasn't one of those smarmy, cringing underlings that are always telling the boss how funny he is, right? He wasn't one of those people who are always trying to impress the cool kids. He wasn't soft. He wasn't the type to waffle. He wasn't the type to like whatever you like and hate whatever you hate. No, he proclaimed his message with courage, even if it cost him something. He was willing to take a hit. He was willing to take a stand. He was cut from the same cloth as the three Hebrew friends of Daniel back in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember that story? They were standing there, and when all the music played, they were supposed to bow down in front of the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they wouldn't do it. And Nebuchadnezzar said, if you don't bow, I'm going to throw you into this furnace as an offering to the gods. And in verses 17 and 18 of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego looked at that emperor and they said, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. God will deliver me, but even if he does not, we will not bow. You can throw us into that furnace, and then at the end of that, you'll have our charred bones, but you will not have our submission. That's courage. That's what it means to be tough, unshakably tough. That's what John was. A man of unshakable toughness as he proclaimed without compromise in his message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus Christ has come. Where is that conviction today in our churches? Where is that conviction? The evangelical church has traded the conviction and courage of John the Baptist for the sinking sands of capitulation. We have wet our collective fingers and stuck them into the winds of the culture and decided that we need to go along and get along. And we're afraid that if we keep offending the culture, they won't allow us a place at the table. They won't allow our voices to be heard in the public square. We got to keep from offending anybody or else they won't want to hear our message. What if this message is supposed to be offensive? What if the purpose of this message is to offend this world? What if we are supposed to preach the offense of the cross that we saw Paul preach in Galatians chapter 5, verse 11? What if instead of worrying that we'll offend someone if we share the gospel with them, we finally get out through our heads that the world is going to be offended no matter what? And so if they're going to be offended, they may as well be offended by our preaching. Then we offend God by our cowardice. Folks, they're coming after you no matter what. You can give, you can lay down, you can roll over, you can capitulate all you want. They're just going to keep coming. So why not go out swinging? Why not stand up? We need less of the soft, wishy-washy sycophant, more of the unshakably tough prophet in the church today. We don't need more yes men in the evangelical world kowtowing to a culture bent on silencing and destroying us. We need more people who define the word gentleman the way Oscar Wilde did. A gentleman is someone who never gives offense unintentionally. Give offense and mean it. The offense of the gospel, the offense of the cross of Jesus Christ. John the Baptist proclaimed without compromise in his message with unshakable toughness. And Jesus promises us here in verse 11 that we can have that same unshakable toughness in even greater measure than John did. Do you realize that? Look at this verse. Look at verse 11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Did you catch that? John was the greatest prophet the world has ever seen. But Christian, you and I have a greater standing in the kingdom of God than John the Baptist does. How in the world is that true? If John baptized his thousands, you will baptize your tens of thousands. If John called a provincial governor to repentance, you will call all nations to repentance. If John had all of Jerusalem come out to hear him preach, you will have all the world come to hear you. Why is that? Why does Jesus say that you have a greater ministry than John the Baptist ever could? Do you know why? Because you live in a world where Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. You live in a world where Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. John never got to see the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All he got to see was the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. But you, Christian, you live in a world that can never be the same because you live in a world where Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And because we live in a world where Jesus Christ has come, we stand without apology in our offensiveness. We stand without apology in our offensiveness. Christian, this world can deny Christ all at once, but it can never go back to a time when Jesus has not come. The Son of Righteousness has risen with healing in his wings. They cannot stop that sun from rising. They may hate the darkness rather than the light, but the light will continue to dawn whether they like it or not. So that means you, Christian, can stand in the present reign of Jesus Christ. You can stand in the present reign of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 11 through 14, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. When anything is exposed to the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christian, that means you don't compromise. You call this world to wake from its sleep, to turn from darkness to light. The dawn of the present reign of Jesus Christ is shining even now. And so that means you go into that darkness, you go into that room, you throw those curtains wide, and you point out the window and you tell them, the sun is coming up, you need to prepare for the arrival of this day. Stop sleeping in your sin and spiritual death and come to Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is coming. Oh, you'll offend them. You'll step on a few toes. You'll cause some incoherent rage. Doesn't matter. Does it? It doesn't matter if they're offended, because that light is coming anyway. You can stand in the present reign of Christ, and you stand in the redeeming power of Christ. You stand in his present reign, and you stand in the redeeming power of Jesus Christ. Jesus tells John, cast aside his doubts. Look at the power of God revealed in his ministry. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. Christian, you live in a world where Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You live in a world where his power has been revealed in his death, burial, and resurrection, and the world can never go back to a time when that has not happened. And the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has purchased redemption for all who have come to him. And it is powerful to save everyone who comes to him. You stand in the power of his redemption, Christian. The world is deeply offended by this gospel. Always will be. You're not going to be able to remove the offense of the gospel unless you remove yourself from the gospel. And that's not an option. This world is full of people who are blind. Blinded by the God of this world to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, the image of God. Just like Jesus came and he gave sight to the blind, you're called to open blind eyes and turn them from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God. And when you suggest that they're blind, you'll offend them. You'll offend them deeply. But you have to stand without apology, even in the midst of that offensiveness. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is powerful to open those blind eyes. And you're called to do that. So yes, will you give offense? Yes. But you have an unshakable toughness in the present reign and the powerful redemption of Jesus Christ. This world is full of people who have been crippled. It says the lame walk, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk. This world is full of people who have been crippled and mutilated by their sinful passions and their disordered desires. People who have mutilated their bodies in attempt to reject the sexual identity that God created them with. And they've torn their bodies apart, trying to reject it. And they are deeply offended when you refuse to join them in their delusion by referring them to the gender that God gave them. I can't call you that. And that's offensive to them, isn't it? But Christian, listen. You stand without apology in the redeeming power of Christ for them. You preach that gospel to them. You preach to them. You tell them they can have forgiveness of sins. They can have healing for their deep and painful brokenness. That Jesus Christ can restore them from the crippled and broken misery that they're living in. They can be whole again. He is still enabling the lame to walk. He is still restoring the broken and the crippled. And even if it offends them when you say, I'm sorry, I can't use that pronoun. You don't do it because you hate them. You don't do it because you're angry with them. You do it because you stand with unshakable toughness in the redemption of Jesus Christ, purchased for them, that they can hear and they can be whole in Jesus Christ. This world is full of people who are suffering in the filth and the shame of their sin. We talked a few weeks ago about that spiritual leprosy. People rotting away in their rebellion against God. They've driven everyone away. They're isolated. They're miserable in their sin. But you, Christian, you can do something the world doesn't want to do to spiritual lepers. You never want to touch a leper, right? But Christian, you can go and you can embrace them. You can go in the middle of that mess. You can go to them in their isolation. You can enter that misery. You can enter that slop. You can enter that mess just as Jesus Christ entered the mess of this world in order to save you. And it doesn't matter how messy you get. It doesn't matter how filthy you get as you're trying to pull them out. Because Jesus Christ left his glory in heaven with his Father and came to this dark and ruined world, taking on our flesh and then taking on the corruption and decay of our sin, not his, but taking on the decay and corruption of our sin on the cross, dying under the wrath of God so that everyone who calls on him will be saved from corruption and decay. This sorry world hates that message, is deeply offended to be told that it's guilty. But Christian, stand. You stand without apology in the offense of the cross. You stand with unshakable toughness. You proclaim without compromise, and you be a happy herald that calls this world to come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are surrounded. We're surrounded by the winds that blow people over. We're surrounded by soft, whispering, hesitant voices. Father, we need you to raise up the unshakable toughness of John again in our midst. Father, we need to stand without compromise. We need to speak and not be silent. Father, this world around us is dying, and it's not going to help them at all if we're ashamed or if we're silent because we're afraid that someone will get offended. Father, give us that unshakable toughness. Give us that happy, that happiness, that satisfaction to stand in the present reign of Jesus Christ. Lord, the Son of Righteousness has risen. Jesus has risen. He has come in the flesh. This world can't go back to a time when he has not come. So give us that joy and give us that happy obedience to go and to speak and to stand with unshakable toughness in a world that's perpetually offended by Jesus Christ. Father, give us that joy. Help us, give us the words in that moment. Give us the love. Our hearts overflow with compassion and love for those who are broken, those who are a mess, those who are blinded by their sin. Father, may we love, may we desire their joy in you. Don't let us be ashamed any longer. Don't let us be afraid any longer. Don't let us worry about who will be scandalized or who will be tripped up or who will be offended. Father, make us happy heralds of the arrival of Jesus Christ. Pray in Jesus' name, and amen.